Well, it's been in the news some, and I just couldn't kind of resist borrowing a little bit from it. I'm talking about the fiscal cliff. And I'll have to admit, the phrase the fiscal cliff has this impending sense of doom about it. Look out, we're headed toward the fiscal cliff, you know. And it's kind of scary, you know, and I'll have to imagine, you know, I say, hey, that's cool, I'm going to borrow that. So avoiding the spiritual cliff, that's where I borrowed that idea from. But I thought, what is a fiscal cliff? This is a pretty good thing. I've got to figure out what this is, you know, that's making me scared. So I found out, the short version is that there are a whole lot of policy changes that are set to kick in at the beginning of next year, and that means that unless certain things get changed, we'll probably fall into a recession in sometime in the early part of 2013, hence the cliff that we're so desperately trying to avoid. So what's a spiritual cliff? Well, the idea of a spiritual cliff is that if a person doesn't make certain changes in their life, that's slowly becoming devoid of spirituality, then they'll head toward that cliff and fall away from the Lord, which is really more sad than a fiscal cliff when you think about it, more dangerous too. And just like we've all lost people we've loved, both family and friends, who would probably be still alive today if they had just simply paid attention to some symptoms they were having with their health, you know, maybe a pain here, an ache there, or something like that, you know, they might still be alive. Well, the same thing is true for us spiritually. There are a lot of people who simply ignore their symptoms of spiritual illness, and they mistakenly think that by ignoring them, that their condition will somehow get better on its own, kind of like those of us who believe in self-healing cars, okay? It just doesn't work, all right? I've tried. Self-healing computers, it definitely doesn't work. You see, spiritually, God is constantly communicating with us through His providence, through His Word, and through His children, through our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And those are all methods that God uses to encourage us and to warn us that we should be careful to avoid the spiritual cliff. So, what are some possible warning signs that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff? Well, the first warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff is questioning God's love. Questioning God's love. We're told over and over again that God is love, especially in 1 John. 1 John 4:8 comes to mind. And contrary to some beliefs, God is also love in the Old Testament too. Remember the Exodus? God didn't rescue the Israelites because He didn't care for them. Look over at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. In Deuteronomy 7, 8 through 10, the Bible says this. It says, but it was because the Lord loved you, speaking of all Israel, that was just, you know, and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers, that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. See, it's a covenant of love. Still, God's people weren't always so sure about His love. Over Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, as a matter of fact, we read of both God's affirmation of love and His people questioning God's love. Malachi 1:2, take a look at that. Scripture says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? I think about people that do that today. God loves us. Well, how has He loved me? A whole lot, you know. Now, even if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that's the same kind of trap that Satan used in the Garden of Eden. When Satan planted that seed of doubt concerning God's love and care for Adam and Eve, you know. It's like when the storm came upon the sea in Mark chapter 4 that we talked about a couple of months ago on Sunday night. You know, when Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion and the storm is upon them and the disciples cry out in verse 38, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Of course He cares. God cares enough for us to send the very best like we talked about last week, right? Save us from our sins, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. You see, it doesn't matter what difficult times we're going through. And it really doesn't matter how dry things have been in our lives, because we all know that God is love and that God is faithful and he will keep his promises. So questioning God's love for us is a warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff. The second warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff is calling good evil and evil good. Calling good evil and evil good. Now the Pharisees, well, they're classic examples of calling everything that's good that Jesus did evil, you know, and even called him evil in Matthew 12. So Jesus responds to their wild accusations with this illustration in Matthew 12, verses 33 through 35. Jesus says, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him." Jesus, right? "And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." The Pharisees. See, Jesus is definitely good, and the Pharisees, according to what Jesus says right here, are definitely evil. Okay. Again, back in Malachi chapter 2, we read in verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice?" Clearly, a loss of discernment between good and evil is another warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff. Another warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff is not giving to the work of the Lord. Not giving to the work of the Lord. We all know that we can't get water from a rock. It can't happen. It's only by the power of God that such miracles happen, like with Moses back in Exodus 17, verses 5 through 7. Still, a sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff is when we do have the resources to give, but we hold back. We hold back. Again, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we read some very harsh words for such people. God says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the Lord says, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me." Now, as a people of God under the new covenant, we are no longer bound by the old covenant law, Colossians 2:14. So the giving of a tithe or 10% is not really binding upon a Christian at all, but the scripture does say that we're to give as we've prospered in 1 Corinthians 16:2, and we are to give cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7. And every indication from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is that we are to go above and beyond what the Pharisees did, above and beyond the old covenant demands, really, Matthew 5:20. We are to give like Jesus gives then, and he gave his all. And when someone's heart is open to God, they will have a willingness to give to the church, to the missions program, to save souls. Again, a warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff is not giving like we should to the work of the Lord. And another warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff is being weary in Christian service, or weariness in Christian service. Now, we're not talking about being physically incapable of serving the Lord. I mean, everyone reaches a point where there's only so much you could do, and you can only do what you could do, right? We're talking about someone who's fully capable, but they're slacking off. They're saying, nah, that's okay, you know? And the signs come slow. And it comes in different ways. Maybe their giving tightens up, and then their attendance in Bible class drops off. And before you know it, the idea of participating in worship is somewhere around priority zero, never mind the idea of maybe helping out in some ministry or activity, you know. Well, God says this in Malachi 3:13 and 14. He says, "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you?" God says in verse 14, "You said, it is futile to serve God." Well, it's not futile, is it, right? See, Jesus is the Christian's example of service. Jesus' mission was not only to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10, but also to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Matthew 20, verse 28. Now, besides Jesus giving his life on the cross for us, the best example of Jesus serving is in John 13, in my opinion. You know, when he washed the disciples' feet. And starting down in verse 12 of John 13, we read this. Text says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so, we serve one another in brotherly love and service to the Lord. And we seek out the lost in service to the Lord. And we teach and we encourage and we help one another in brotherly love and service to the Lord. And we attend the assembly of God's people regularly in service to the Lord. You know, it's really dangerous. It's a dangerous place to be saying, what's the use of serving the Lord? It's definitely a warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff. Another warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff is a lost compassion for souls. A lost compassion for souls. Remember Jonah? You know? Everyone remembers Jonah, right? Those back in Jesus' day, they remembered Jonah too. And that's why in Matthew 12, Jesus uses Jonah as the example of his own burial and resurrection, saying in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, the fact that Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish isn't up for question. Okay, that's not up for question. Jesus said it happened. Okay, it's why he was in the fish in the first place. It sure wasn't for a pleasure cruise, you know? You remember back in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But verse 3 says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish in the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, the Bible says he went on board and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord, like that's possible. You see, Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to go preach to those heathen. You know, he didn't want to go share God's love and mercy with those sin-stained folks over there, you know. You see, the whole book of Jonah is really about teaching Jonah, and Israel for that matter, to love his neighbor, to reach out to his neighbor, to share God's love with his neighbor, even those neighbors he doesn't like. Sadly, it took Jonah being almost shipwrecked, drowned, being tossed overboard, being swallowed by a fish, and then being in there for 3 days, you know, and nights, and then being barfed up onto a sandy beach. Prayerfully, none of us have to go through that to learn a lesson. I don't want to. Over in Luke 10, Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we all correctly understand the lesson in that parable as us needing to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, here's a question for us. If we really love our neighbor, and that's anybody, not us, wouldn't we want them to be saved? Of course. Now, we all know that not everybody is as capable or as bold as the Apostle Paul in sharing their faith, but clearly, having lost our compassion for lost souls is a warning sign that we're headed toward a spiritual cliff. And so is not giving toward the work of the Lord and calling good evil and evil good and questioning God's love. All those things are signs. So what happens if, this is an if, mind you, we identified ourselves as having one or more of those warning signs? You know, my advice is to see a doctor quick, okay? Go see the soul doctor, Jesus, Matthew 9:12. You see, when we strive to become more and more like Jesus, it shows in the spiritual disciplines we choose to live by. And when we are not striving to live more and more like Jesus, then we tend to walk away from those essential spiritual disciplines. And then those warning signs begin to flare up and to show, you see. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And let's notice what Colossians 2, 6 through 8 says. Colossians 2, 6 through 8 tells us, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ." You see, the primary way that we can avoid the spiritual cliff is by continuing to grow in Christ. Look back at Colossians 2:6 again, where we're told to continue to live in him. You see, if we are truly living in Christ and we continue in Christ, then we will grow in the knowledge and grace of him. And the next verse reminds us to be rooted in Christ. And again, this idea of a tree, you know, with its roots going down, is seeking to find water and nourishment deep in the earth. Well, we need to be deeply rooted in God's word. And those of us who do not have a knowledge of the word are in danger of being deceived by the world and those false doctrines from bad and or false teachers, right? That's what he warns us about. Also in verse 7, we see that we're to be strengthened in the faith. How does that happen? Is it just like zap and poof? You know, hey, look at me. I got super strong spiritual muscles. I got the Bible tattooed on my chest, you know. Well, it doesn't happen that way. It happens through the fellowship of believers in and out of the assembly. It happens through the study of God's word. And of course, I don't mean just a casual reading, but a study of his word, to look at it, to meditate upon it, to try to understand what's there, to do a little bit of research every now and then, you know. Keeping in mind that we're to always fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Because Jesus is our example, right? Philippians 2, 1 through 11. He is our example of love, we see in that passage, and compassion and purpose and humility and service. So if we want to avoid the spiritual cliff, then we need to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, like we've been talking about just about all year. You know, we need to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to be compassionate. We need to recognize that our purpose is the same as Christ, to seek and to save the lost. And we need to be humble about it as we serve the Lord. You know, it's tough following the Lord and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is. So how can we, both you and I, you know, experience such spiritual growth in order to avoid the spiritual cliff? Well, we have another main passage we want to take a look at. This is over in 2 Peter, part of the scripture reading Randall read for us this morning. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, again, the text says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." You see, right here in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, the Holy Spirit gives us the recipe for spiritual growth. There's no mystery about it. So what's the first ingredient of that verse? Faith. Faith. Faith is the first ingredient. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. And that's because faith is at the root of the Christian's life. Faith is necessary for salvation. It's necessary for everything that we do, you know? All right, the second ingredient. What's the second ingredient in 2 Peter 1:5? Well, yeah, it's goodness. Goodness. And what we're talking about is not what someone says is good or bad, but what God says is good. It's a moral, godly goodness. It's a moral, godly, right living. It's an excellence in the way that God says. And we won't know that way unless we turn to the Holy Spirit-inspired Word and see what it means to actually live by the Spirit, to live a good, godly, moral life. And what's that look like? I think that's a good question. Well, in a passage that seems rather similar over in Galatians 5, Paul answers a very similar question for the churches in Galatia. You see, some Christians, and you have to remember these were Christians, were still living the way they were before they became Christians. They were living by and being controlled by their fleshly desires, by their sinful desires. They were living only by what their feelings wanted. But instead, Paul writes that Christians are to live by the Holy Spirit, so that we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We will not want to do just what we feel like doing. Galatians 5:16. And then he goes on to list what that all looks like in Galatians 5:22 and 23. He says, this is the evidence of the Spirit in your life. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yeah, I got it memorized. We all should. Okay. And if a person who claims to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not showing those things, they're headed toward a spiritual cliff. Okay, well, back to 2 Peter. And the third ingredient for spiritual growth in 2 Peter 1:6, knowledge. Knowledge. And this, of course, is the knowledge of God, not just E equals MC squared or something, which I found that is only part of the equation. I guess that's knowledge. But knowledge of God's Word, right? And of God and of things in the Bible, of God in general. And this comes through regular Bible study, both together here in the assembly and studies and our personal private time with His Word, all important time with God and His Word to gain knowledge. The fourth ingredient is self-control. I'll have to admit that's a tough one for a lot of people because I see self-control as a contradiction. Because if I let myself control me, I'm in trouble, okay? But if I let God control me, then things are good. Paul models self-control for us very well in 1 Corinthians 9:27, when he says, no, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You see, he is showing self-control by not allowing what 1 John 2:16 describes as the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, to have control over his life. He doesn't want that to have any control over his life. Okay, well, the next ingredient in our recipe for spiritual growth from 2 Peter 1:6 is perseverance. And what this is a patience with God. It's a steadfastness of faith during whatever trials and sufferings we might be undergoing. James chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. You see, perseverance works hand in hand with faith. Think about it. As we learn to respond to those trials with a heart of trust toward God, our perseverance and our faith will grow. Well, the sixth ingredient also comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, and it's godliness. And what we mean by godliness is our seeking to conform to the mind of God in all things by the power of the Spirit. Romans 12:2 says it this way, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, godliness involves a transformation in which we begin thinking like God thinks. And we begin to see like God sees. We begin to see sin like God sees sin. And we start to see lost souls as God sees lost souls. In short, we start to see all of life around us in a godly worldview. We start to see like God does. The seventh ingredient in our recipe for spiritual growth is from the next verse in 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 7, we're up to now. We're told there to add brotherly kindness. And that's a kindness. It's a love toward other Christians. It's brotherly kindness, you see. Think about it. A Christian should never be unkind to a fellow believer, or for that matter, an unbeliever, really, right? showing courtesy and genuine love and kindness are marks of spiritual maturity. You see, it's brotherly kindness that prevents church splits. It prevents church members from being hurt. It prevents us from running off any people that might possibly come to Christ. Ephesians 4:32 reminds us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's a genuine love and kindness. Okay. So far we said that the recipe that we have so far from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we're to experience spiritual growth. We use this recipe to experience spiritual growth in order to avoid the spiritual cliff. We said it includes faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness. And then we have the final ingredient, which really binds them all together. And that's love. 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 The word love here, of course, is agape. And that's the kind of love that's unselfish and giving. This is the kind of love that God has for us, again in John 3:16. It's the kind of love that we're to have for God, and especially for one another. Jesus said it this way in John 13:34-35. He said, "A new command I give to you." Really not new, but he said, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men," he says, "will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And that's God's recipe for spiritual growth from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. In order to avoid going over that spiritual cliff. And just how do we know that we'll experience spiritual growth from this recipe? Well, let's just read a few more verses in 2 Peter 1. This is verses 8 through 11. And see what the Bible says. Again, this is 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11. Peter writes, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall over the spiritual cliff. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The spiritual cliff part's mine, you know. You see, if we keep working at these things, then God promises that we will have an increased fruitfulness. We will be effective and productive. We will also have an assurance of salvation because we won't go over that cliff, you know, and fall. We will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom, the text says. In short, we will have a healthy, biblical, spiritual life. We will experience a continued personal spiritual growth in order to avoid the spiritual cliff. So what happens if we don't? Revelation 2:5 sadly says that we'll crash and burn. So Jesus says to remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, Jesus says, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And we know he's talking about the church there at Ephesus, but we could apply that as individuals. Now, I know in order to fall from such a height, we first need to be raised up with Christ to begin with. We must first become Christians. We must first be Christians. And on the day that the church was born in Acts chapter 2, when the very first gospel sermon was preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, those hearing the message of our resurrected Savior knew that they needed to have their sins forgiven. They knew that they needed to do something to be saved. And so in Acts 2:37, they asked Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you," he says, "and your children, and for all who are far off, for all who will call on our Lord God. For all whom the Lord God will call, sorry. And then down in verse 41, we're told that those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so if you haven't been baptized yet to be saved, like the Bible teaches us, then won't you join the 3,000 from that day, the millions who have come after, by confessing Jesus as Lord and then repenting of your sins and then being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Or maybe there's someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier and would like to ask for prayer, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving church family. If you choose to come forward, share your needs, you're welcome to do that. Or as always, if you prefer, you could visit with one of our elders, Jeff, Paul, or Vernon, at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, you can come forward now as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.